I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like just plumb cool, wasn't it? I mean, that was phenomenal. If you guys wouldn't charge me to feed you and give you insurance, you could travel with me and you take care of your own housing and everything else. I have never seen a harmonica that, I didn't even know what that was when you first grabbed it and picked it up. Looked like something came out of my car. I mean, I wasn't real sure what that was, and that was just wonderful. I love that. Every one of those instruments are just enhancing and communicated, and of course, most of all, the message of the song. You can picture Mercy walking into the courtroom. That's just wonderful. Man, I'm glad you're here tonight. This is wonderful. It's just really super to have you back. What a good crowd here tonight. Had a wonderful time together with you this morning. And I hope that you got that little extra rest in the afternoon. And if you needed it from the night before. And now you're back and running and raring to go. And it was sunshine when we pulled into church. You know, it was great. I kind of that part of daylight savings time I really like. It's a struggle to go through last night, but I enjoy the extra sunlight when we can enjoy it like this at night and that sort of thing. Glad you're here. I know I don't know all of you, but I feel like I know the church pretty much, and I'm so grateful for the times that we've had here together and the fellowship and the. And I know that you're praying. I know that you're praying for the services, and I just want to say, please stay faithful to do that every day during our next 3 nights that we have together. Just pray that the Lord will give real insight and wisdom to that I will know exactly what to proclaim service after service, because I don't know the needs of you individually or the needs corporately, but our God does. He knows what is needed, and so I wake up every day of my life, and once I figure out where I am, I start asking the Lord, Lord, next time I preach, I sure need to know what it is that your people need and who's going to be there. I don't know. Bring them out. Bring folks that are maybe religious but lost, and they need to know about Jesus. I don't know about you, but the older I get, and even though I came to know the Lord years ago as my personal Savior and truly confirmed that in my heart, I love to hear him proclaimed. I love to hear the gospel truth. Your pastor has preached about 3 sermons here tonight in the announcements, you know, just encouraging all of us. And I sat here and I thought, that's good stuff. I mean, the pastor and him was leading us to think through this matter of knowing the good news that Jesus saves. Make sure that you know Christ. So I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that you'll plan to be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Even if you have to walk in late, just come on in, and I'll stop what I'm doing, and I'll say, here comes somebody. Everybody turn and look at them. Watch them walk in the door. You know, it's crazy why we do that. You ought to stand up here and watch when somebody, I'm hurting the situation. Someone has something they need to get up and go take care of a baby in the nursery or something, and they get up and we all turn and we watch them walk out the door like, I didn't know he could walk. How about that? If you have to walk in late tomorrow night or Tuesday night or Wednesday, come on in, would you? And just come on in and join us. Come straight from work if you have to. Didn't bother me at all when you come in with your name stitched in your shirt or your sweater or whatever. That really helps me to remember your name when you do that. So you just come right on. And we'll look forward to getting reacquainted and letting the Lord do a work in our hearts every single night. I ask the Lord strongly today what it is that we need to think and focus on here tonight. And I'm not real sure why he has given me direction for this tonight, but I want you to go to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, of course. Peter's first epistle. And get chapter 5 opened up in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 5. When Peter wrote his 2 epistles, there is a corresponding theme that is threaded throughout the 2 letters that he writes. And that theme came about as a burden on his part, a burden for his listeners, his friends that would be receiving his letters. You see, Jesus had actually told Peter to shepherd his flock. He had told him, I'm leaving you here. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to guide them, and I want you to shepherd them. So Peter was a shepherd. He was pastoral. He had that rambunctiousness to him that no doubt caused him at times to have a prophet's hand to him. But a good, loving shepherd is also one who warns. You know, there's no good news until you understand there's bad news too. And a shepherd has to warn, he has to guide and give leadership. And in chapter 5 of the first epistle, Peter is rounding the corner at the end of this particular letter, and He's so concerned about his friends because they've been scattered. They've been scattered in every direction. And it's because of the heavy persecution that has come upon his former congregation that had been scattered abroad because of the persecution of the government. The Roman Empire had caused, under the leadership of the Caesar named Nero, to persecute God's people. They were persecuted because you've often heard probably about the burning of Rome. And you've heard about how Nero played his fiddle. He fiddled while Rome burned. He was the one who called for the burning of buildings. Nero had such an insatiable desire to build buildings. He also was a guy who loved theater. He loved acting. And he actually wrote plays and performances. And he wanted to build a major building in which he could perform some of the most famous plays and some that he had written, and the Circus Maximus that he designed and built. He wanted to build it all up, but he had to burn down a bunch of buildings so he could build some brand new buildings. The citizens of Rome were furious. They got mad at the government. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen anymore? But they were furious with the Roman Empire. And in order to deflect the responsibility, because he as a leader didn't want to take responsibility, you know, that's what people in politics often do. He blamed it on someone else, and that someone else was Christians. He blamed it on them, and then the rise of persecution took off. God's people were persecuted in such a severe way. And the big theaters and amphitheaters and all the arenas, that's the word I'm looking for, were built to throw Christians into these arenas. And the Roman citizen would come and would watch the Christians be devoured by ravenous animals. It's a frightening thing. Christians were sometimes placed up on some big tall post all over, and they had first of all been dipped into some kind of an oil of some sort and placed on these high posts, and then they would be lit with torch and their bodies would be burning to provide light so that the Roman citizens could watch the night games of more Christians being destroyed out in the arena. And Peter could sense the hurting of his friends. He could understand. And they were fearful. They were going underground. They were scared for their life. Somewhat like our brethren in Ukraine who are running for their life. And Peter wrote to them and he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." Oh, come on, Peter. Really? "Rejoice in that ye are companions and partners and in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ." That's what he told them. When we come to, again, chapter 5, he tells the shepherds, he tells the pastors in the first few verses to keep leading their flocks and keep feeding their flocks. And then he gives some counsel in verse 5, if you'll notice. He says, "Likewise, ye younger," now teenagers, actually, that is a strong reference to you. It's a reference to those younger ones, and it would be those who are maybe under the domain of a parent, but it's also those who are young in their walk with the Lord, in their relationship with the Lord. "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." As if you hadn't heard it yet, He wants to double down on it. Verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Several years ago, I had another time, and usually in the summer months, because I'm preaching at teen camps across the country, there's really no rhyme or reason as far as my regional travels, and I could be in Georgia one week, and then the next week all the way up in New Hampshire, and the next week in California, and the next week in Michigan. I have to do a lot of flying in the summer months, and so I'll drive to as many as I can get to, but then I usually have to park at some airport and fly to the next spot. Well, because of the flying around, Lynn and I, my wife and I, several years ago decided that it would probably be real good for her just to stay home during those 2.5 months that I'm doing summer camps, and every chance I get, I fly back home between the summer camp meetings, and I'm there with her, and then I take off and go to the next meeting. Well, having said that, she was at home ready to take care of some home projects. She was going to paint some rooms, and I think she was going to make some drapes for some of the various rooms in our house and so forth. So she saw herself as very, very busy for the summer months, and she had a window of time to get it all done. And so I was out in California at a camp, and I was studying, getting ready for the morning chapel when my phone rang, and it was Lynn, and she said, "Morris, we got a problem with my car." She said, "There's some kind of a horrible sound." She said, I was pulling out of the driveway, and she said, "It's just making this horrible, scratching, squawking, horrible sound." And it's like I don't know what to do. She goes, "I'm scared to travel with it," and so forth. And I said, "Well, I'm not a mechanic." So I said, "Well, tell me again what's it doing?" And she explained it. And I said, "Now, is it coming from underneath the hood? Is it in the engine area, or is it like maybe around the wheels?" And she said, "Yeah." She goes, "I think it's around the wheels." I said, "That's the brake pads." I said, "I'm not a mechanic, but," I said, "I've had that happen before. We've had it happen before." And I said, "You need brake pads on that car." I said, "It's okay." I said, "It sounds bad, but it isn't good, but you're safe to drive it up to maybe a local mechanic and just drive up the road and pull into some place that works on cars." And she said, "Morris, I'm scared. I'm scared that what if I break down? You're not here to take care of me." And I said, "Yeah, I don't want that to happen." I said, "That's for sure." She said, "Well, what am I going to do?" I said, "You know, I don't know." I said, "I'm not real sure. I'm hardly ever home. I don't know any mechanics. I don't know anybody that can help us out in the situation." I said, I'm not sure. Now, both our sons and their families lived, and we all three lived in the same city. We're all near each other. But both my boys were busy at work. One was a youth pastor at a local church, and the other one was working in a business and an industry there locally. I knew they're about as mechanical as their dad, which means we're all in trouble. And I said, "Well, I'm not sure." I said, "I don't even know who to call." And I said, I'm not sure. I said, "Give me a few moments of time." I said, "Let's just hang up and let me think." I said, "I'm not real sure what I need you to go do to take care of this." So we hung up, and I thought, and I said, "Lord, help me here. I don't know what to do." And I just on a whim, I decided to call my son, who's had working at business, and I thought, you know, maybe he never answers his phone. He's just, I have to leave a message, and he calls later. But let me just take a shot at it. Maybe he's got an idea. So I called him, and lo and behold, he answered. I said, "Hey, kid." I said, "Got a situation with Mom." And I said, "I know you're busy. I just calling to see if you got any ideas what I could do for her." And I explained to him what I just spent the time explaining to you. He said, after a while, he goes, "I got it." I said, yeah, okay. I said, I know you got the understanding of it. I said, I don't know what to do. And I said, do you have any ideas? He said, yeah, Dad, I'll take care of it. I said, no. I said, son, you're busy at work. And I said, thing is, Mom's on a tight schedule. She needs to get out right now and go run these errands to pick up some things for the house. And I said, we need help right now. And he said, Dad, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of Mom. I said, what do you mean you'll take care of it? You're at work. He said, Dad, I'm about to go on a break. It's okay. And he said, I'll take care of Mom. He said, I'll drive my car over to the house. Mom can use my car. I'll drive her car back here to the shop. He said, at lunch, I got three mechanics that work for us here at the shop. He said, I'll get one of them. He said, we'll take the wheels off and we'll figure out what she needs. And he says, and I'll run up to the auto parts and I'll buy the brake pads. I said, you're going to buy the brake pads? He said, yeah. I said, who is this? And what have you done with my son? I said, what? He said, Dad. He said, I'll take care of it. And he said, I'll get it. We'll get it all repaired. And he said, and we'll get the car back to her at the end of the day. She'll do what she needs to do, and I'll take care of Mom's car. I said, okay. Now, men, you understand this. The husband in me, the male in me, still wanted to be a part of the solution, you know? I'm 2,000 miles away in California. I could do nothing. I said, okay, then okay, what do you need me to do? What can I do? And I'll never forget his classic answer. He said, hang up the phone. That's what I need you to do. I said, what do you mean hang up the phone? He said, Dad, I can't call Mom and tell her I'm on the way while I'm sitting here talking to you. He said, Dad, you go do what you do. He said, you gave it to me. I'll take care of it. So I hung up. I said, well, that's pretty cool. I kind of like that. After about 15, 20 minutes, I called my wife back. I said, how about that? She said, yeah. And she said, he's going to come on over and it's all taken care of. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to read a verse with me once again. That you've read so many times, you've got it memorized. You don't even have to think on it. It's so familiar. But I want you to hear it as if you were a part of Peter's friends, Peter's congregation. And I want you to hear what Peter says to these people who were under severe pain and suffering and persecution. Verse 7, look at it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Just like my son said, Dad, you gave me the problem. Now, go on. I'll take care of it. God's word is saying to his people, you got a care? Here, give it to me. There's no reason for you to have to carry it. I'll take it. In fact, the truth is, God gives us our cares. And not till we get to heaven will we know all the reasons why we have some of the cares that we have. But clearly, I think one of the main reasons, scripturally, biblically, you can see by biographies in the Word of God, some of the reasons why there are cares in our life is so that we'll turn around and say, Lord, I need you. And we don't ever seem to call out with that prayer and that cry until we have a need that seems to be beyond us. Peter is saying to his friends, you got cares? Don't try to figure them out. Cast them back on him. You got worries? There's no reason for you to live with worries. You know what Peter and what God's word is trying to tell us tonight? Don't miss this. He's teaching us how to live, ready? Worry-free. To live worry-free lives. You turn on a television these days, and before you know it, you're going to have a commercial come on that's going to tell you how to handle the depression that you may be dealing with, the anxieties, the turmoils, and the pills that are available that are there to help you get through the anguish and the burdens So you want to carry a mask around that I'm happy now, but I'm sad on the inside and so forth. I'm not belittling somebody's suffering, but there's no question that we live in a day in which people are carrying more loads than ever before.
That's right.
Suicide is on the rise. I hate to even say that. It's still the number two killer among young people. Are you ready for this? Ages 10 to 24. The fact is, people get frustrated with life and they get so angry they don't even see the reason for life. They can't understand. Why are things going the way they are? I don't understand. Friends, you may never know all the reasons why things are going like they are. It was C.S. Lewis who said, maybe the first two words we will say when we get to heaven, when all things are clear, the first two words that we'll say when we get to heaven is, of course. Now it makes sense, of course. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. God is orchestrating. God is doing things in my life and in your life that only He can do to help us to learn, in one case, that we can find that He cares for us. You know, the truth is, when you're going through a hardship, it just helps to know somebody cares. And the ultimate one who cares is the Lord God Himself. And here's Peter, who knows full well what it's like to be so close to Jesus and to see His care. It was Peter who walked on the water because he saw Jesus walking on the water in the middle of a horrible storm. Jesus was walking on top of this tumultuous Sea of Galilee. And Peter said, I want to get close to you. Can I come out there? And he did. And as he walked, things got pretty turbulent, even more so. And what did he do? He cried out, Lord, help! He couldn't pray, you know, some lengthy, verbose prayer. I mean, he couldn't say, O thou God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rehoboam and all the Bowen boys. It was, Lord, help! Peter knew what it was to see and feel the hand of the Lord Jesus who cared. So he's telling his friends, you got cares? Cast them on Him. For He cares for you. It doesn't have to make sense. You know, it's a crazy thing. People live with so many worries. I may be looking at folks here tonight. You got worries in your life. I preach on this frequently. Because it seems like the longer I live, the more I meet people who are carrying the weight of the world on their face and in their heart and living life, and they just kind of go through life. And honestly, we go through life seriously struggling with all kinds of things. When you're a little kid, you think that everybody who's older has got it easier than you. And little kids are saying, I can't wait till I get older. I'm out on my own. I can't wait till I become a teenager. When I'm in my 20s. I can't wait till I'm 21. I can't wait. I'm going to eat ice cream at midnight, man. And I'm going to stay up all night long. What they don't know is they get older, they start going to bed about 10, 15. You know, it's like, I'm exhausted. And when you're an adult, you know what you do? You look at little children running around the church. You know what you do? You go, oh, I remember those days. Those are some of the greatest days of my life, man. Those were fun days. And we don't seem to ever enjoy where we are. And life seems to bring to it a difficulty and a hardship. And we say, man, life is so painful. It's so sour. It's like the time of some junior high kid, I think he was in the seventh grade, walked into my office and he said, hey, Pastor Glasser. You know, that's the way they all talk. Hey, Pastor Glasser. I said, hey, what? He goes, I got you some candy. Now, I should have known him. This is a junior high kid. It's a seventh grader, all righty. I got you some candy. What is it? Hey, just take it. Eat it. I go, I'll eat it later. No. I want you to eat it now. No, you'd think I'd be smart enough to say no to that, don't you think? But, I mean, you know, I'm trying to be a good youth pastor. And I said, well, what is it? He goes, just eat it. I should have known better. I looked at it, the wrapping. It's got a picture of a man whose brain is exploding on the picture, you know. And the name of the candy is called Warhead. And I'm thinking, what in the world is that? What kind of candy I go in and purchase, you know? I'm more of the chocolate guy. So I unwrap that paper and everything. And he goes, he said, eat it. I pop it in my mouth. Can I tell you? I think the first thing that went was my sight. I couldn't all of a sudden couldn't see me. In my face, everything began to just pucker up. I mean, just kind of, it was the most sour piece of bitter candy I've ever had in my life. It's like my eyes began to water, and I was thinking, why did I go into youth ministry? What is this? And everything was coming toward me, and he's over there just dancing the jig, just laughing and enjoying it. And then after a little bit, it all of a sudden became so sweet. And it got good. I said, I kind of like it. He was giggling and carrying on and so forth. I've been told that kid grew up. He's a pilot for United Airlines now. Every time I get on a United Airlines plane, I look inside that cockpit. If he's in there going, I'm getting off that plane, man. I'm not flying with that kid. Too many memories. Sometimes life gets so sour, you're thinking, why is this going wrong? I don't understand. And there are legitimate, real tears. There are family problems. The kind of problems that keep you awake at night. The kind that keep you from having a good meal. The kind that puts wrinkles in your forehead and your face. The kind that makes you irritable toward people. Makes you cynical because it seems like everybody else around you is having a good time and you're wondering, how can they have a good time? The times of loneliness. It's painful. Times in which you don't even know how to express to somebody what it is you're going through. The times when you're fearful. You're worried about what the boss is going to say about the project. Students, I know young people who struggle over projects due for school, and their value, their worth and value in life is based upon making a certain grade in their mind. And when you become an adult, you start seeing yourself valuable because you make a certain amount of money on a year-to-year basis, or you drive a certain car. Your worth and value is based upon a title that you possess. I don't know, fill in the blank. Peter is telling us here in this passage, you've allowed the culture around you to determine what's going on, and he says, and so you've got cares. Let me just give you, I'm just going to break this one verse down. I want you to see, number one, the inevitable reality. The inevitable reality. What is that? You're going to have cares. Look at it, verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him. It's inevitable, Peter is saying. The word cares is the word that means anxieties, anxiousness. And he is saying here, to all of God's people, you're going to have cares. It's not an option. It's unalterable. It's inevitable. It's irrevocable. It's unavoidable. I mean, can you imagine an angel sent from God above, and then he comes into your room at night, and he's got a clipboard in front of him, and he says, God sent me here to talk to you. You're going to have a car accident tomorrow afternoon it's about 3:24 in the afternoon. Is that going to work on your schedule? We would say, let me think about it. You know something? No, that's not going to work. I tell you what, can we reschedule that for the year 2837? You know, I mean, just put it way out there when I'm not going to be here. I don't want that problem in my life. You see, God doesn't come and give your permission for a problem. God doesn't come and tell you when it's going to come. He doesn't tell you how the burden's going to come. He certainly doesn't tell you if it's going to come. Because it will. He says here, it is an inevitable reality. We would naturally avoid these cares. Now, maybe you sit here tonight and you don't have a care in the world. Enjoy that. Just enjoy it. But just keep going to bed at night. Keep getting up in the morning. Keep living your life. Keep going to the doctor's office. Get that doctor's report. Keep going to work. Keep going to school. Keep living your life. Keep working in the garden. Keep working in whatever hobbies you may have going on. Just live your life. Cares could come on the next phone call. You know that's true. Some that take your breath away. Some that are just aggravating. He doesn't measure the type of cares here. He's just saying here, it's inevitable. They're going to come. There's no way to live without them. So in other words, there's something that we're supposed to do with them. We'll get to that. You know, I'm pretty simple when it comes to the matter of the labors and the worries and the fears and the stress. You ever had a stress fracture in your body? The body of Christ sometimes has stress fractures. And we as individuals, we battle with stress in our life. And I get to thinking about, where do these things come from? Sometimes it comes from our past. You say, what do you mean? Well, we start looking at our past and we start thinking things like, you know, if only I hadn't taken that job, I wouldn't be hurting as much as I am today. If only we hadn't moved into that city or in that state. If only I hadn't grown up in that family. If only I hadn't gotten associated with those people. If only I hadn't gone to that school. If only I had not joined the military. If only I hadn't joined the military. And you know, you can spend the rest of your life saying, if only, if only, if only I could change my past. You know, if only I could change the way I was abused. If only I could change that poor decision I made. If only I could have done something different when that opportunity to take that first drink came my way. If only, if only. You know, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I'm going to forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that was written in a book called Philippians, a book whose overriding theme was the theme of joy and rejoicing. And he says, I'm not going to carry the weights of sorrows of the past around in my life and just sort of drag along through life. And some of us have cares from the past. I've talked to some people, and they've told me a hurtful, painful story that is going on in their life. And I say to them, oh, my heart just aches. It just breaks as they tell me the story. And then I'll say, oh, my. So now when did this happen? And I'm expecting them to say, you know, it was about a month and a half ago or something. And they go, well, it's been 30 years ago. What? 30 years ago? Why are you still carrying that around? Satan has no new tricks. And people walk around with the cares of the past. If it's not from the past, it's from the present. And we got so many things I got to do today. I just don't have enough time in the day to get everything done that I need to do. And I get the Martha syndrome more than anybody else in this room. You know what the Martha syndrome is, isn't it? She's that woman who was running around the kitchen saying, I got things to do. And then she goes and rebukes Jesus and says, would you make my sister Mary get in here and help me with the... You know, can you imagine rebuking Jesus? And Jesus said, Martha, chill. I think that's probably hidden in the Greek language, but I think that's what he said. He said, calm down, catch your breath. Martha, you are full of care about many things. And maybe you're worried about getting everything done every day. Maybe you're the kind of person who writes down everything that needs to be done, or you put it in your little telephone, and you get this done, this done, this done, this done, this done. I got all these things I got to try to get done before the day's over with, and you live by a tight schedule. I get it. I understand that feeling. But you can allow every day's schedule to eat you alive, and you walk around with the weight of the world on you, and you have cares. If it's not the past and it's not the present, you know where we're going. It's the possibilities of the future. It is the idea, what if I lose my job? What if some lady thinks, what if my husband dies before I do? Oh, man, how will I live? What if?
What if the retirement's not going to be there? What if the doctor's report is not what I wanted to hear? Oh no! What if the car doesn't start in the morning? What if my kid doesn't pass geometry again? I mean, what if they pass that law? What are we going to do? What if gasoline goes up to $4.15 a gallon?
Oh, wait a minute, it did.
What if that politician gets elected?
He probably did.
But what if this happens, and what if this? And you can spend the rest of your life fretting over the future. What are we going to do?
Peter said, you're going to have cares. It's inevitable. It's like the pilot on the plane who gets on the speaker, and when you can understand him, he says, please tighten your seatbelt. We're going to have some turbulence here in the next 10 minutes. You know, have you ever wanted to punch that little flight attendant's button and say, come here? If he knows there's turbulence coming up, can he fly around it or something? You know, go below it, go above it. I don't care. I'm trying to get to Atlanta. If we have to go to Albuquerque first, I don't care. Avoid that turbulence. I don't know when it's going to come for him. I don't know how. Young person, adult, single, retired, whatever age and stage of life you're in, you've got cares, and you're going to have cares. It's inevitable. Life is filled with them. That's the inevitable reality. But number two, what is the instant response to cares? Well, the verse explains it. Look at it. Casting. Stop right there. Casting. Let's take the next word. All. Not just some. Not just those that seem to be too heavy for you. All. Your, that is a personal word. It is a word that means something that is a care for you. Casting all of your turbulence, all of your anxieties, all of those things that are pulling at you. In fact, the word care there is the idea of being yanked on and pulled on, as if two people or more were grabbing my arms and were just trying to pull me in every direction. Peter understood turbulence, being on a boat out in the stormy waters and being just kind of tossed around. He's saying that's what a care is, being pulled in every direction. He said, here's what you do. Here's the immediate, instant response to cares, regardless of what it is. Here it is. Get rid of it. Cast it. Give it back to the Lord. He's the one who gave it. He's the one who orchestrated it. He's the one who brought it your way. He's the one who came and said, I'm going to give you this hardship. I'm going to give you this financial stress. I'm going to give you this family heartache. I'm going to give you this painful physical need. I'm going to give you this season of loneliness. I'm going to give you this wake up in the middle of the night and you're fearful. I'm going to bring this problem at work. I'm going to bring this issue into your life. So here's what you're to do with it. Give it back to me. Now, folks, I say this often, but I really mean it. I think about it often. I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just the Western Union guy. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The word casting is a word that means to throw something hurriedly. Did your kids ever play hot potato? I'm not even sure how you play that game, but I think you have some record being played or something, and you got some ball or something, and while the music is being played, and when it comes to you, you just toss it to somebody else or something like that. And if you're stuck with that hot potato when the music stops and you're out of the game, you know, that sort of thing. I usually try to time it so I can get out of the game. This is a dumb game. And so, but the point is, the idea there is when it comes to you, get rid of it. I don't want it. Here's the one I picture this a lot better. I love baseball. And I used to play in the infield. And to me, playing shortstop was the most important position. And when that batter hit the ball, if the ball came to me, I didn't take that ball and just sort of throw a little rainbow toss over there to the first baseman to try to get the batter out. No. You gotta throw it hurriedly, urgently. You gotta get rid of it. And I mean, the truth is, I gotta snatch it with my glove and pull it in my other hand. And sometimes if I can, I'll just take it off the ground with my bare hand and get rid of it. I gotta throw it. I gotta cast it in a hurry. You get the point.
Peter is saying here, this is what you're to do with your cares. Don't hang on to it. You say, yeah, but what am I supposed to do? He just told you. You say, but I'm supposed to do my part. Yes. Yes, and there are gifts that the Lord gives us. You can read what Pastor James says when he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And in that same context, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I love that verse, and we often use it for any situation in our life. You know something, I need to know what to do. I need to ask God for wisdom. And that's fine in the general application, but in the context, the wisdom comes when you're in the midst of the various trials. That's his point. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And if you lack wisdom as to know what to do, ask God. He'll tell you what to do. God gives us the resource of wisdom while going through a difficulty. God, I don't know what to do. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. This is a burden in my world. I don't know what to do. Please give me wisdom. So there's a resource there. But friends, there's no question. Don't miss this. He's telling us, here's what you do with your trials. Cast them back on him. Give them back to him. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. Are you a yo-yo prayer? You say, what? You know the yo-yo prayers? You've ever played with a yo-yo. You toss it down and you just kind of flick it back up and it comes right back up in your hands. I haven't done that in years. And you just kind of bring it right back up. You know what I'm talking about? Do you go to God in prayer and say, God, please take this burden. It's too heavy for me. We're hurting here in the family. Lord, we're hurting here financially. Lord, we're hurting here physically. Lord, I'm scared about this. Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm anxious. Oh, God, please take this. Now, God, I'm giving it to you. Here, God, take it. You give it to him, and then you just pick it right back up. And like a yo-yo, you just bring it right back up, and you start carrying it around in your world. That's not the word casting here. The idea here is you give it to him. It's not that you go blank-minded. It's the idea of saying, he knows what he's doing. Let me give you a word that the theologians use all the time. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. It's like when we were building a house a few years ago. You know, we went through the neighborhood to see it being built. I mean, it was an ugly mess. There's mud and tire tracks and brick laying over here, lumber over there, and trash all over this place. And I'm thinking, this is going to be my yard. This is going to be the house. It's an ugly mess. But you know, I never did get fearful. I didn't get frantic. You know why? Because there's a master builder. There's a master builder who designed the plan, and we told him what we wanted, and he was going to build it. And I knew in time he's going to bring beauty out of this mess. Why would we trust a contractor? Why would we trust a construction manager more than we trust sovereign God? When life is a mess, he's going to bring beauty out of that mess. And that's why we just give it to him. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't have to know what you're doing. Job didn't know what you were doing. I don't have to know. Didn't make sense to me. But I cast it back on you. I don't want to carry this. It's too heavy for me. I'm not meant to carry this. You say, but now, Maurice, don't you think that sometimes God is punishing us? Friends, did you know that your loving God will discipline his children? And he never leaves you in the dark. He lets you know when there's discipline going on. We're not talking about the divine retribution of God who's punishing his children. For, you know, some people think, oh, no. I lied to my third grade teacher years ago, and now I know it's coming back to haunt me. Cut it out, you know? And stop living in some realm of fear of that. Listen, you go to God and say, no, Lord, as far as I know, I'm right with you. And I don't know what you're doing. That's what Job said. He goes, I don't understand. But when you're through trying me, I know that I'll come forth as gold. You're my redeemer, and I rest in you. My son said to me on the phone, Dad, hang up the phone. I'll take care of it. You gave it to me. Go do what you do. It was pretty sweet. songwriter said, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Hope is not based upon you and me understanding why this problem has come. Can I repeat that? Hope is not based upon you and me understanding why this problem has come. Hope is found in knowing that he knows what he's doing. We cast it on him. There's an inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. There's the instant response, casting. Can I talk to you about all the examples in this book of people who had to learn how to cast their cares on him? The Hannahs who wanted the baby. The David who wanted Ahithophel defeated. Daniel who needed to interpret the king's dream before so that he wouldn't be killed. Daniel going to the lion's den. Hey, Jonah inside the belly of some giant fish. I think that's a desperate care, wouldn't you think? You know? And he cast it on the Lord. How many other examples do you want me to give? I talked to Peter a while ago. Those aren't just Bible stories for the kids to hear. That's for us to see. God's people have always gone through cares. And the way to handle it is to cast it on him. There's the instant response. And finally, there's the incredible reason. Look at the verse again. I love this. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. The incredible reason. He cares for you. And I'm convinced that some of us will never learn how much God cares for us until we have a heavy, heavy care. Moments of anxiety and worry and fretfulness and disturbances and depression in our life. Those are all serious emotions. But you learn, my God cares. I've shared with you, and I'm not going to dwell on it tonight, but it was 4 years ago when the doctor used the term cancer with reference to me and my health. You have cancer. I didn't think that word would ever come my way. I went into denial. I said, no, it just can't be true. And he said, it is. I said, what can we do? Can we just settle it quickly, solve it? No. It's going to be several months fighting it with radiation and chemo and so on and so forth. Was I scared? Scared on steroids, man. Did I know if I was going to live? No. I didn't know what the future held. And can I just tell you something? I've come to recognize this, and I've been declaring it for about a year now. I don't want to ever get cancer again. I did get the kind of cancer that wants to come back, and they're doing everything they can to keep it away, and I'm in remission. And can I just say, I think it's gone for good, but it may come back. I don't want to ever get it again. But can I tell you something? I thank God I got cancer. You say, oh, Morris, that's overhyping it. No. If my wife was here, she'd tell you. She'd say, I'm not there yet. Because she went through it with me. But I thank God I got cancer. The memory of fighting it for a year. You say, why? Because I found out something. He cares for me.
Amen.
You say, you didn't know that before? Yeah, of course. But it was magnified. I got letters and notes and texts and phone calls and emails from friends all over the country, all over the world. We're praying for you. We love you. We're burdened for you. Gifts and kindnesses were expressed to me. I have a box at home that's just packed with all those letters and emails and cards.
And they represent a whole great deal of gratitude. Can I tell you something? I've heard people say this before, and I said, yeah, I'm sure that's true. I learned it to be true. It really helps to know somebody cares. I devoured those messages. I devoured those words. But I'll tell you the ones that really helped me the most. It was those who had had cancer in their own life. And they wrote me and they would tell me, here's what they've gone through. And they shared the journey with me. Just to hear their words, just to hear them on the phone, just to read their note. They understood what I was going through. It just helped to know that they understood. But I'm going to tell you most of all, I found out that He knows what I'm going through. Amen. And I anchored my life to a verse like 1 Peter 5:7. And I had to faithfully practice what I'm preaching to you tonight, casting my care on Him. And I discovered He cares for me. And you will too. You have already, I'm sure. It's like the night as a little boy, we thought somebody broke into our home. My dad was gone, and we were frightened. My mom took me and my sister across the street. We called the police. They checked the house out. Nothing was happening inside. Nobody was there, but it scared this little five-year-old boy. Dad finally showed up, and he went to the house, and he came back, and he said, it's safe. He said, let's go home. We walked over to the house. I was scared to death. It was dark, fearful. I said, Daddy, did you check every closet? Yes, son, I checked every closet. There's nobody in the house. I said, Daddy, did you look underneath every bed? I did, son. There's nobody underneath the beds. I said, did you look everywhere? I looked everywhere, son. Everywhere. There's no one in the house. But you know, after going through that traumatic experience, I couldn't go to sleep. We walked in the house and Dad said, all right, it's time to go to bed. And I thought, go to bed? Nothing. We'll just all sit up, prepared for any kind of problems that may come our way. No, I'm not going to bed. Dad said, son, let's go to bed. I laid in that bed and my eyes were bulging out of my head. Dad knew I was scared. He knew. So all night long, he kept walking down the hall, and he'd stand right in front of my room, and he acted like he was just checking things out in the house. He really couldn't even see the whole house from my bedroom corner, but that's where he came because he knew he had a frightened son. He was trying to let me know, I got it. One time he came down the hall carrying a baseball bat, ready to tear into something. And I found myself thinking, I wish somebody would break in right now. I'd love to see Dad tear in. And after a while, I thought, I'm so glad Daddy's awake. And the next thing I knew, it was morning. If Dad's going to stay up, I might as well go to sleep. Daddy's watching over me. And your Heavenly Father's watching over you. So rest. Cast your care on Him. I don't know of anything that hinders spiritual progress in an individual's life or in a congregation's life as much as stress. What are we going to do? Cast your care on Him. Because He cares for you. The future of Holly Hills Baptist Church, the future of your Christian life, will progress incrementally more when you learn this valuable matter. Peter was talking to church people, his flock, and he said, don't carry the weight of cares. Give them back to Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? All your anxiety and all your